Miami Town Church of Christ, we have a mission and a vision. If you go in and pull your bulletins back out and just look at the very front of the bulletin there, right underneath the logo there and the church name, it has what's our mission statement, which is very short. And that is revealing God through a church in motion. The idea of showing God to people around us by actions, by being active. Revealing God through a church in motion. Now, our vision statement is more intimate. Our mission statement is for the outside. It's for external. It's what we do to go to the external. The vision statement is the internal side. It's what goes on inside to make the mission statement happen. It's where we want to be as a church so that we can accomplish our mission. Our vision statement on the inside of your bulletin in the sermon notes section is being a church visibly connected to the heart of Christ by actively bringing hope to the community through serving, transforming, and reproducing others to the same heart and actions. That's our vision statement. That's how we want to accomplish our mission statement. The sermons and the sermon series through the summer are going to focus on different parts of our vision statement all through starting this month. And you guys, if you're just here first Sunday, it's a great first Sunday to be on, because from here through the rest of the summer, we're going to be talking about this vision statement in different parts. For the first section, we're going to have different series kind of breaking down different parts. This first series is just going to be on the heart of Christ. That's part of our vision statement. If you forward that one, and we'll kind of highlight that, being a church visibly connected to the heart of Christ. So that's all we're going to be focusing on for 6 weeks, is the heart of Christ. What does it look like? I mean, if we're going to be connected to the heart of Christ, we need to know what it is, what it looks like, what makes Jesus' heart beat, what his passions are, what drives him. And so we're going to be talking about that for 6 weeks, and I've got a list of those up here, and you can go to our website and view all of these as far as what's coming up and what's happening. We've got a life-giving, victorious heart today, accepting, forgiving heart, driven, intentional heart, compassionate, caring heart on Mother's Day. You might want to flag that, because that's a Sunday that a lot of mothers like to have their husbands with them, or their children with them. And then the 18th and 25th is a patient and enduring heart and a kind, gentle heart. Now, through this study, just to let you guys know up front, since we're starting a brand new one, we've got two expectations for all of us in this whole study, these whole 6 weeks, and it's very simple expectations. The first expectation is to connect to the heart of Christ. In all of these six messages, that's what we want to do, is we want to connect to the heart of Christ. Now, for some of you, this might be a new connection, or a connection to a new part of the heart of Christ that you weren't quite aware of. Or maybe you're just starting out this whole journey with Jesus thing. And so this is a great, great series to start out brand new, to connect. For some of you, it's a reconnection. Something's happened. Something is disrupted your walk. Something is kind of, you've had a communication breakdown of some sorts, and you're wanting to come back. You're wanting to reconnect. This is a great series to do that, to reconnect to the heart of Christ. Some of you, man, you're just trucking. You're connected. Things are working great. You're in a relationship with God. You talk to him. You're listening to him. You're obeying him. You're revealing God by being in motion or with those around you. And so for this series is to deepen that connection, because it can always get better. It can always get deeper. It can always get stronger. And so that's our first goal, our first expectation in this series. The second one goes along with our mission statement and our vision statement as far as being active, to be visibly connected to the heart of Christ, to reveal God through a church in motion. The second one is to be motivated to act on that connection. Not just to have that connection, but to act on it, to move on it, to have motion and actions connected. So whether it's a new connection, whether you're reconnecting, whether you're deepening your connection, the desire is that that connection to Jesus' heart will affect your attitude. It'll affect how you think. It'll affect your actions, your activities, your choices. And in those moments, your connection to the heart of Christ will be visible. Visibly connected to the heart of Christ. So with today being Easter Sunday, or as a lot of people like to retitle that more correctly, would be Resurrection Sunday. The general focus today, obviously, through Steve and through Chris and the songs and the special, and is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're looking today at a life-giving, victorious heart that Jesus had. And that came through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus came as a man. God came to earth as Jesus. With his knowledge, he taught us about the kingdom. With his compassion, he cared for people. And it didn't matter who they were, rich or poor. If they were tax collectors or Pharisees, he loved them all. He cared for them all. With his authority, he cast out demons. With his power, he walked on the water. He calmed the storm. He fed 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch. Jesus spoke about his death and resurrection, but the disciples, even his closest 12, they didn't grasp it. They didn't get it. They didn't understand exactly what he was talking about. Their concept was a little bit different of what the Messiah was supposed to do. So when it actually happened, they were confused. They scattered. Some doubted. Some wondered if Jesus was the real deal or not. They arrested Jesus. They made false accusations against him, and he stood silent. They beat him, they made fun of him, they blindfolded him, and they would hit him. And they would say, if you're the Son of God, if you're a prophet, then tell us which one of us is hitting you. They marched him to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there they drove nails into his wrists, one in each. And then a single nail through both ankles. And he hung there, naked, bleeding, exhausted, betrayed. Deserted, forsaken by God himself. He bore our sins on that cross. He took on the penalty for all of my bad decisions, for all of your bad decisions, for all of our bad choices, for our rebellion. And then he gave up his life. His life was not taken from him. He gave it up. It was a willful sacrifice. And it was done because of God's love for us. It was accomplished because of Jesus' obedience to his Father in heaven. But 3 days later, as Chris was sharing, by the power of God, Jesus was raised from the dead. And those that doubted believed. Those that were confused were helped to understand. Those that were mourning were comforted. He has risen. Luke 24:5, starting with 5, it says, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. That is the story we focus on during this Easter celebration, this Christian celebration, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus had a life-giving, victorious heart. And it was revealed and shown most magnificently through the cross and the grave and the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 says, death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And this victory is for us. This life that Jesus gives, it is for us. And not only does he provide life and provide the resurrection of our souls, but Jesus says that he is the resurrection, that he is the life. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, will live even though he dies. So let's write that down. Very simply, going to start taking notes this morning. If your bulletins aren't open yet, going to flip them over. Actually, you have to close them and flip them over to the sermon section there on the back. Jesus is the resurrection and life. He is the resurrection and life. He doesn't just give life, he is life. He doesn't just have the power of the resurrection to hand to us. He is the resurrection. The resurrection and life, they are qualities of who Jesus is. Much more than an action, these are actual parts of the person of Jesus. They are connected to his identity. He is the resurrection and the life. To be connected to Jesus, to be connected to his heart, means to be connected to these qualities, this quality of life, His quality of resurrection, that he has a life-giving and victorious heart. If we're connected to that heart, then we have those qualities as well. Jesus brings life and victory, but not always the way we expect him to. I'm just going to write this down. Sometimes Jesus doesn't respond the way I expect him to respond. Oh, now we're going to start getting... Now we're getting in a little dangerous territory, and this is where we're going to kind of hang out today. Sometimes Jesus doesn't respond the way I expect him to respond. You know, this quote about Jesus saying that he is the resurrection and the life, it comes from a story about Lazarus. It comes from a different resurrection story. It's the foreshadowing resurrection story. It's the resurrection story where in John's gospel, it's the last of the seven miracles or seven signs, as he calls them, miraculous signs. And it just kind of climaxes up to this miracle, and John brings this up and says, here it is. Here's where Jesus has the power over death. A man has been dead for 4 days. And that's where this quote comes from, and that's where we're going to kind of look at that story this morning. John chapter 11, starting with verse 1, it says, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So we have some identifiers here that John gives to us. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And I want to pause there. We'll leave the scripture as is there. Jesus has this relationship with this family. And it's very clear, if you can't read in between the lines, it's very clear in the next verse, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Each of them is individuals. He had a relationship with them. They had a relationship with him. He loved them. He loved them, yet, this word is a tough word, yet, check this out, Jesus loved, I mean, we have this connection, he's sick, he's dying, and we know, you know, that we've read the rest of the story that he dies. Jesus is aware of this, he loved them, yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Does that look like love? Does that look like they mattered to him, like they were valuable to him? John paints this picture beautifully. He shares with us, they have a relationship. This is the Mary that washed his feet with her hair. This is Lazarus. And the note they sent to Jesus was, Lazarus, the one whom you love, is sick. And John confirms it. Jesus loved him and her and her. Yet, you know, too often, we equate God's deviance from our plans as proof that he does not love us. And that is simply not true. Take a moment and remind each of you that you are loved by Jesus. Each of us on an individual level. You are loved by God. He cares for you. You are important to him. You are valuable in his eyes. You are precious in his heart. You are his creation. He made you. Yet. How many of us have had that yet moment? You know, that yet moment can really interrupt our lives. It can really interrupt our faith. He loves you, yet he does something that you didn't expect him to do, or does something that you a different way than you would have planned it. He deviates from your plans. And so often we look at that deviation and say, well, he must not love me because he didn't do it the way I wanted it to be done. Yet, even though he loves you, even though you are important to him, even though you have value in his eyes, even though you are precious in his heart, yet sometimes Jesus does not respond the way we expect him to respond. Let's write this down. He doesn't always act as quickly as I expect him to. He loved them, yet he hung out where he was for a couple more days. Jesus operates on his timing, not on the timing of our expectations. He is still the resurrection and the life, though. Regardless if he works on your timing or not your timing, that doesn't change who he is. He has the ability to bring life and victory, and that ability doesn't hinge on him catering to our timing. Just because Jesus doesn't act as fast as we would want him to, that doesn't mean that he isn't the resurrection, that he isn't the life. It just means that he chooses his timing. It means that he's Lord of creation. And he can do, and he will do, what he wants, when he wants. If Jesus responds in the time frame that you desire him to, or if he doesn't, that has no bearing on who he is or what he is capable of. So when he heard this, Jesus said, "The sickness will not end in death. No, it is not. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, yet when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you." And yet, there's that word again. Wait a minute. Just a little while ago, they almost killed you, yet you're wanting to go back? You want to go back there? Skipping on down to verse 11, Jesus shares a little bit with him, and after he had said what he did with him, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." This was a life-threatening decision. The last time they were in Judea, they almost stoned Jesus. So this decision is life-threatening for Jesus, but it's also life-threatening for the disciples. Thomas, who later we call Doubting Thomas, later in John's gospel, but right here, he's anything but Doubting Thomas. He's like, "All right, guys, if Jesus is going, we're going to go and we're going to die with him." And I don't think this is like exaggerated. I don't think this is a hyperbole. I think this is exactly what was happening there. That Jesus was going back into a life-threatening situation, and the disciples knew it. And Thomas is saying, "You know what? If he's going to die, we're going to die with him. Let's go." I think that was shared in all seriousness, in all reality. He doesn't always make the choices that I expect him to. Let's write that down. He doesn't always make the choices that I would expect him to. You know, sometimes Jesus makes choices in our lives, around our lives, for our lives that we don't think are the wisest choices or the safest choices. But that doesn't negate who he is. The disciples, they said, "You know what? If Lazarus is if he's sick and he's resting, it's not wise to wake him up. Let him rest if he's sick." Jesus, you're not operating with the best wisdom here, is really what they're saying to him. They're saying, "Jesus, I don't know if you remember, but you almost died last time we were there. This is not the safest choice. This is not the way I would do it. This is not how I would go about doing this. These are not the choices I would make. They don't seem to be the wisest. They don't seem to be the safest." You know, I believe many of us have, at one time or another, disagreed with God's choices in our life or around our life. How God responds and what his response is. And we reject his wisdom. Most of us wouldn't say it outright like that, but really, that's the truth of what we do. We think our wisdom trumps his wisdom because he makes a choice and we disagree with him. We're going back to Judea. Is that really a good idea? Have you thought this through? How many of us have had that conversation with God? Have you thought about this? I mean, last time we were there, we almost died. Do you remember this? You know, Jesus makes choices that affect our lives. And either he chooses to do something or not to do something. And we question his knowledge on the situation. I'm not sure you're aware of this, but did you really think this part through, God? I mean, let me remind you of the facts. You know, and we take a step in here like the disciples were. You know, if he's sick, then let him rest. Because we know what's best and Jesus doesn't. Inferred. Are you sure you want to go back there, Jesus? Let me remind you, you almost died. Our lives are at risk too. You know, we do that. Have you really thought this through, God? Have you really, do you remember this? Or have you looked at this part of my life? Or have you considered this or this situation? Or have you considered this person that you're asking me to go to? Or have you considered this other thing that's happening in my life? Have you looked at this? I guarantee you he has. He's got it together. You know, in this story, Jesus knew what was going to take place. He knew what he was going to do. He knew the risk involved, and he still made the decision that he made. He still made the choice that he made. It wasn't how they would have done it, but it's how Jesus was going to do it. God doesn't act irrationally. He might seem to sometimes to us, but we need to remember that we are the ones that don't have all the information, not him. We're the ones that don't know all the pieces. He does. And so we might want to caution ourselves the next time we ask God if he's thought something through. And maybe just obey him. So they go back to Judea, to Bethany, which was just about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. Verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus knew that. He knew he was dead. And the people that arrived to Jesus, they took a few days to get there probably, find him. He was kind of in hiding. So when they left, he was probably just sick. But when they got there, Jesus knew, he's dead. I'm going to go bring him back to life. So he'd been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, thanks for coming, you know, I appreciate you making the trip, I know you were busy, I know that, you know, last time you were in this area, you almost died. No, Lord, if you'd have been here, and just knowing a little bit about Martha's personality, she just seems to be that driven type A, you know, if you'd have been here, I just see her with her hand on her hip, you know, foot tapping. If you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus and Martha have a conversation. We're going to revisit that conversation in a little bit, but I want to get to what Mary says, because Mary says the same thing. Jesus sends for Mary, and Mary comes out to Jesus, and Mary says the same thing. When she reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. A little bit different. That fits with Mary's personality. But she still says the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Let's write this down. He doesn't always do what I would expect him to do. He doesn't. And how many of us have had these kind of words with God before? You know, if you would have done this, then this wouldn't have happened. If you would have been here, if you would have been here for me, if you would have listened to my prayers, if you would have heard me, then maybe my grandmother wouldn't be gone from this world now. If you'd have heard me, maybe I'd still have my child. If you'd heard my prayer, then maybe I wouldn't have gotten laid off. I mean, did you know about the newborn at home? Did you know that I needed a steady paycheck at this time in my life? If you'd have been here for me, things would be different. How many of us have had that conversation? If you would have shown up in my life, God, then things would be different right now, but things are not different because you did not show up. You weren't here when I was going through this painful experience. And it's worse now because you didn't act the way that I expected you to act. You didn't do what I expected you to do. How often do we doubt who Jesus is simply because he didn't act the way we wanted him to? Because this goes far deeper than just expectations. We look at this and we say, well, God didn't do what I expected him to do, therefore he must not be life. He must not be victory. He must not be the resurrection. See, just because he didn't live up to your expectations of him one day, that doesn't mean that he isn't the resurrection and the life. It means that he made a choice to do things differently than you expected him to do. Let's write this down. I mean, this is where it gets tough. Jesus' choices as to when he responds, how he acts, or what he chooses to do does not negate who he is. It does not negate who he is. He is the resurrection and life. That's who he is. His choices might make it harder for you to put your trust in him. It might not make sense to you. He might not make sense to you. You might be confused as to what he's doing. But remember in the beginning of the story, it was made very clear to us that he loved each of these people in this family. He loved Martha. He loved Mary. He loved Lazarus. As individuals and as a family, yet. And that's where the story just gets crazy. The yet moment in your life. Don't forget that he loves you. Don't forget who he is when you have a yet moment. He loved them, yet he stayed where he was a few days. Yet he let Lazarus die and was in the tomb for 4 days. Yet he took his disciples into dangerous territory. Yet he didn't do what would be the wisest thing in their eyes or the safest thing in their eyes. But Jesus is Jesus. He is the resurrection. He is the life, regardless of those choices. Regardless of your knowledge or your understanding of what's going on through his mind, he is who he is. And let me remind you of that this Sunday. Are there times that he lets us in on his plans? Lets us in on why he waited? Lets us in on you know, why he did this or why he did that or why he did or did not do this or that. And are there times when we look back and we can see the hand of God working and we have those aha moments where we go, oh, I see what God was doing. It was confusing at the time, but I see it now. Do we have those moments? Absolutely we do. But they don't always happen. You don't always have those aha moments. You don't always have God's plans explained to you. Don't let that stand between you and the victory that Jesus has offered you. Don't let that stand between connecting with Jesus and the power of his resurrection. Don't let that keep you from his life-giving, victorious heart. And sometimes we have to just trust Jesus, the creator of the universe. The being who orchestrated your body and how it would function, your lungs, that they would pull oxygen from the air around and it would circulate through your bloodstream and get oxygen to your whole body. And he mapped out all of your veins and arteries so that this would happen. He created a section of your brain that would cause your heart and your lungs to work without you even having to think about it. Who wove together a nervous system that allows you to balance on 2 feet. One, sometimes. Most of us can chew gum and walk at the same time. He gave us a brain that can think creative thoughts, that can come to rational deductions. We can communicate. We can calculate. Yeah, this guy who did all this. This guy who hasn't together much better than you or I do. Sometimes you just have to trust Him. And trust that He actually knows what He's doing. Because whether you accept it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you trust it or not, He is in control. And He does have it all together. And He has reasons for not acting when we think He should act. He has reasons for not responding the way that we think He should respond. He has reasons for not doing the things that we think He should do. And He is not obligated to share with us why. Because He is Jesus. He is God. He is Lord. Write this down. Maybe, just maybe, He has something better in His mind than I have in mine. Consider that in your yet moments. Maybe, just maybe, He has something better in His mind than I have in mine. In the conversation with Martha, we'll back up to that. I told you we'd come back to it. That's when Jesus says that He is the resurrection and the life. And let me read that to you. Lord, Martha said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And she didn't get it. She thought this was just nice funeral, you know, language. You know, you have the resurrection at the end of times to look forward to. Martha answered, I know He'll rise again at the resurrection, the last day, all that. Yeah, I get it. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. It's standing in front of you. It's not just something to look forward to. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Then after talking with Mary, we get to see exactly what Jesus had in mind this whole time. After not responding the way Mary and Martha thought he should have, even though he loved them dearly. Even after making decisions that the disciples thought weren't the wisest or the safest. Here's what Jesus had in mind. Here's what Jesus was going to do. Here's what Jesus had planned. Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Does that sound familiar on Resurrection Sunday? Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, and it's the same thing we've been talking about. Have you thought this through? Have you thought about this? He's been dead for 4 days. He's going to stink. Sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor. For he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, girl, don't you know what I'm talking about? I just told you I am the resurrection and the life. I got it under control. Do what I asked you to do. And experience that Jesus has something better in mind than you had in your mind. Those aren't his exact words. Let me read those to you. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. I love that line. The dead man came out. His hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face, Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. The dead man came out, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Can I hear an amen? That's exciting. I want you to see how that connects to your life. See, maybe, just maybe, he has something better in mind than we have in ours. Praise God that he doesn't act when or how we think he should. Praise God that he doesn't do what we think he should do, because sometimes we would shortchange ourselves if he did what we wanted, when we wanted, how we wanted. See, after listening to the story of the resurrection of Lazarus, think about Jesus' death and resurrection that we talked about just a few moments ago. God didn't act when they expected him to. He didn't do what they expected him to. He didn't make the choices that they expected him to. The Jews had waited hundreds of years for this promised Messiah to come. He came to earth on his timing, not their timing. The Jews and the disciples both, they had completely different expectations as to how the Messiah was going to rule and become Lord. They fully expected a powerful military leader, someone who would lead the charge against their earthly adversaries and just town after town, city after city, nation after nation, just conquer them. And they would rule and they would be made nobility. But that wasn't God's plan. His plan was to send a humble servant, a teacher, to die on the cross for the sins of the people, and then to be raised from the dead 3 days later. That was God's plan. Praise God, he didn't operate the way we expected him to, the way we might have wanted him to if we had been Jews in that time. See, this way that didn't make much sense to the Jews or the disciples was a better way, a much better way. I told you we had two expectations during this series: to connect to the heart of Christ, and then to live as people that are connected to the heart of Christ, to be motivated to live that way. Let's write these things down here, and then we'll wrap some things up. How do I connect to this life-giving, victorious heart? Matthew 16, starting with verse 25, says, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. For what good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done." Let's take notes just off of that first verse that we read, Matthew 16, 25. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. How do you connect to this? Well, you give it up. If you want to save your life, you lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. This is how you connect to the life-giving, victorious heart of Christ. You give your life up. You give your life to him. If this is the first time that you've been interested in connecting to the heart of Christ, the Bible is very clear about that connection. I mean, the first thing that has to happen, you have to believe. You have to believe that he is the resurrection and he is the life, that he is God's son, that God sent him to die for you, that he did die for you, and that he raised from the dead on the third day. That's first and foremost. If you don't believe that, then it doesn't matter to go further. But if you do believe that, then you have to decide that he's going to be your Lord, and that has parts to it. Submitting to his rule. Repent. Churchy word. Repent means to turn to God and away from yourself. It means to stop rebelling against him and you start obeying him. It means stop running from him and you run to him. That's part of the parts that happens after you decide that you're going to make him your Lord. You repent. You turn to him. You confess with your mouth that that is your choice, that Jesus is Lord. You are baptized into Jesus. Romans 6 says, and that's in your bulletin there if you want to go and read that later. Romans 6 details out for us how baptism into Jesus connects us with the resurrection of Jesus. It connects us with life. It connects us to this life-giving, victorious heart. And the picture that he paints about that, this isn't something that you can get through pouring or sprinkling. It's baptism, immersion. You die with Jesus and you're buried. You know, if you hold them under there long enough, you get those noises. It's kind of fun. And you raise again, a brand new creation, resurrected with Jesus, with the resurrection, with the man who is the resurrection, Jesus Christ, who is life. That's how you connect with this life-giving heart. So if you've done that, you know, and maybe, let me back up there. Maybe there's some of you who need to finish that. Maybe you found yourself in parts there. You know, maybe you've believed for a while, but you've never wanted to make him your Lord. And maybe today's the day for that. Maybe you have believed and you've repented, but you've never confessed him as your Lord publicly. Maybe you've believed and you've repented and you've confessed, but you've never been baptized into him as a result of your own personal decision. Not someone else's decision, but your decision to give your life to him. Maybe you need to do that today. I'm going to let you think about that for a moment, and I'm going to address the other group here, the group who has done that. For those of you who have done that, there's two in that group. There's one that needs to reconnect, someone who has been estranged, something's happened to break up that connection, to break up that relationship. And let me tell you what, that's only one-sided. It's not like God left you. You might have had a yet moment in your life and that interrupted things, and maybe today you need to reconnect. Or maybe you're connected and you need to deepen that relationship. I want you to think about where you are there if you've already connected. Visibly connected to the heart of Christ. And then the second expectation, let's write this down. I will take life and victory to those around me. I will take life and victory to those around me. Do you bring death or life to those around you? How's that going to change today? Do you bring defeat or victory to those around you? How's that going to change today? Take life to those around you. Give someone an uplifting word of encouragement. Send them a text, an email, a card, or do it verbally. Encourage them, lift them up, bring life to them. Help someone succeed. Give someone victory in their work. Help them at work. Help a coworker at work. Help your child get a good grade on a test. Maybe it's helping a neighbor find victory in their flower beds as they're working on their landscaping. Maybe it is sharing Jesus with someone and helping them find the victory that is in Him. See, because once you've decided to give your life to Christ, then you are life. You are connected to this heart, and we should act like we're connected to this heart. We should be identified as Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. Those of us who are connected to His heart, we should be identified by the life that we give, by the victory that we bring to those around us. We're not in charge of the resurrection. We don't have that kind of power or authority. But we do have the ability to take life to others. We do have the ability to bring victory to the lives of others. And we should. We should, because we're connected to that heart. I want you sometime later today to take that last line in your bulletins and initial it. Sometime in between just you and God. I don't just put your initials there, just between you and Him saying, I will do this. I will take life and victory to those around me. I will.